God's people, let's turn in God's word to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, we will read verses 23 through 34. First Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 34, and before we read God's word, let's pray to the Lord. Father, we give you praise and are thankful that you are the God who has given us the sacraments of your church. We're thankful for the blessing of receiving and being part of and reminded of our one of those sacraments, baptism, the last two Lord's Days. And this next Lord's Day, Father, we look now to the other sacrament that Christ instituted, the Lord's Supper. We pray that you would build us up in faith. Even this week, we pray that we would be those who prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper well. Now, we would not be distracted by the things of the world so much, but as we would spend a good amount of our time in preparation for this time. And Father, help us now to understand another aspect of how we are to prepare as we contemplate from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, these are God's words. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Those are God's words. And as we made the announcement, next Lord's Day evening we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And now we continue in that series of looking at how we ought to prepare to partake in the Lord's Supper and how we ought to approach His holy table that we might be blessed and not judged. A little refresher again, we're to prepare to partake and to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. And we think back on what we've already covered. And preparation, as we've heard the last few times, is a Christian duty of the Lord that He requires of us. And if we make preparations, again, as we've said before, when we have people come over to our homes, we prepare a meal, whatever it is, we clean the house, then how much more preparation should we be making when we come to worship, and also when we come to an ordinance or a sacrament of Jesus Christ that He has instituted for His bride, His wife, the church, in which He designed it so that we would be blessed and grow in faith and sanctification by His grace. And so this heavenly feast we are privileged to partake in is that which foreshadows and is preparing us, the children of God, for glory when we will feast forever in that marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, beloved, we ought to take this very seriously. Not only coming to the Lord's table, but preparing to come to the Lord's supper. Numerous times in the passage that we just read, judgment is spoken of or implied. And the question, of course, to us is, do you want to be blessed or do you want to be judged? You even saw that some, verse 30, many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. And he's talking to whom? He's talking to the church of Jesus Christ. And when he uses the language of sleep, he's talking about people from the church who were judged because they did not prepare in coming to the Lord's Supper. That's how serious the Lord takes this. And so in our culture, it's the Lord's Supper has kind of been done lightly, and it's just in some ways it's just going through the motions. It's a joke, but it cannot be that. And so the question again, do you want to be blessed or judged? If you want to be blessed, then the Lord says here to us, you must prepare. And just as in the passages we've learned so far, that there is a need and a command to examine ourselves. That's how we prepare, is by examining ourselves. And you look again on the inside part of your bulletin, on the right-hand side, right above the announcements. There is Westminster Larger Catechism 171 that asks the question how we ought to prepare to come to the Lord's table. And we've examined in and that should be a help to you. And we've examined verse 27. And the implication there is that if there is a warning of partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, then this means, it must mean, that it is possible to partake of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. And we should not think that we can get away with it not being in an unworthy manner. How daring it would be if then we didn't seek partaking in a worthy manner, because we would be eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. At least that's the promise of God. And if the promise of God, then He is always faithful to His promises. We may become weak and sick and may even sleep or die. And we've learned that those who do come, verse 29, in an unworthy manner, do not discern the Lord's body. And we see verse 28 that we must do therefore to discern the Lord's body, and that being what it says, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Self-examination is required. But what is the purpose of preparing and examining ourselves? God has given the sacrament to bless the child of God to grow in grace. And yet if we say we must prepare, as God says we must prepare, some people, you know, as we've heard before, they take that and they think to themselves, and maybe this is you, and maybe this is you in the past also, that this needed examination of myself is a means from keeping me from the sacrament. But that could not be further from the truth, because verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so, that is, in this way, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This preparation, this examination is in order for you. It's for the purpose of you to eat and drink, not judgment unto yourselves, but blessing unto yourselves. And so we must come and examine ourselves and prepare. It's only when we don't prepare, when we don't examine ourselves, when we don't contemplate and discern the Lord's body, that is a means to eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. And so the outcome of your self-examination ought to be repentance from your sin. It ought to be a greater love in Christ for Him, and growth in Him, and faith and love for Him, and then receiving the blessing from God as we partake of the Lord's Supper, reminding what He did for us. It's only when we, again, don't prepare that we are told that we are partaking unworthily. And that's, again, verse 27, which says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, how serious, then, as we've considered, if we come and partake unworthily, and you're saying to yourself, I have come, and I have done this, I've not prepared, I've partaken unworthily. That's true for every single one of us who are God's children. So then, beloved, if there are such serious judgments promised to partaking unworthily, then we must strive today, and this week, and in the coming times when we partake of the Lord's Supper, to partake in a worthy manner. And so you're going to spend, hopefully, family worship contemplating some of these things, private worship contemplating these things. And so as our God calls us to examine ourselves, if we don't do that this week, then we are disobeying the Lord. We're disobeying verse 28. And yet, what we are doing in our preparation, when we do prepare, is not making ourselves worthy to be able to come to the Lord's table. The whole point of the gospel, the whole point of the Lord's Supper is that we are not worthy and we can do nothing to be worthy. We earn nothing here by our own merits. And what is required here is not your own merits. As we've said many times, the merit alone belongs to Christ. The Lord's Supper is for unworthy people who cling alone to Jesus Christ, who makes them worthy through His sacrifice. If you are in Christ, then you are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And yet you ought not to come too easily to the supper. You are to examine yourself. Well, how do you examine yourself? That's what we've been learning. First and foremost, you need to examine yourself of whether you are, as the Larger Catechism says, whether you are in Christ. Are you in union with Jesus Christ? Again, 1 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Have you believed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner deserving of God's just and eternal judgments and punishments, having sinned against Him, and yet Christ, who is God, and became man, so God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, that He obeyed the law perfectly, lived a perfect righteous life without sin, that He died a perfect, atoning, satisfactory death, not because He deserved it, but because you deserved it, and He died for you who believe on the cross as that vicarious sacrifice to atone for your sin and to cover your sin and guilt, and that He was buried and rose from the dead to life on the third day to give His people, those who believe in Him, life. And He's now seated on the throne as our mediator king. Do you believe that gospel? But not simply believing the gospel, as we've said many times, believing the facts of the gospel, not just merely believing the facts of the gospel, but do you trust those facts for your very life? And so that Jesus lived a perfect righteous life, you would say, for you, for me. That He died on the cross for me, you would say. That He was buried and then rose from the dead for me and now is ascended and seated on the throne ruling for me. Is that true of you? That He's not just the Savior and Lord, but He's my Savior and Lord. That you can say that. And that's the first part we need to examine, we learned. And then we sought as well that we must prepare by examining our sins and our wants. Examine your sins whereby you disobey the Lord, and your wants where you're lacking in keeping His commands. When we examine our sins and our wants, we should not find, as we said, that you are a pretty good person. You should not find that. If you found that, you've done it wrong. You haven't examined yourself honestly. We all have remaining sin, even in the last few moments. You've sinned against the Lord. And that's how sinful we are. And 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And who is he talking to? Christians here. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And of course, God is not a liar. He is the God of truth, and all truth is found in Him alone. And this is why self-examination is so important, so as to root out those sins that cling so tightly to us. If we neglect self-examination, sin will progress. But the Lord's Supper has been given to us to spur us on in our faith and put to death those sins that remain in us. And again, you are encouraged to look through the larger catechism of the Ten Commandments to help you examine your sins and your wants. Maybe an idea for you in family worship is to read one or two of the commandments and what is required and forbidden this week each day. That might be a help to you. And then last time, examining the truth and measure of our knowledge of God. Remember Hebrews 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Do you know about God? Do you know about His Word? Do you know about Christ? Do you know about His Holy Spirit? About the things of God? About His commands? About what He says about you? Do you know as much as you ought to know by now? Or are you ignorant of the many revealed things of God? And when examining yourself of your knowledge, do you say to yourself, "I should know much more about the Lord than I do"? And you say that maybe quite a lot, and yet nothing changes. Why does it not change? What did you engage to know in the past week? The news, the things of the work, entertainment. We are a very knowledgeable people. But are we more knowledgeable about the world and the things of the world than our Lord and the things of the Lord? And not just your knowledge about the Lord, but do you know the Lord? There's a difference. It's not just knowing about Him, facts again, but do you know Him in communion and fellowship with Him? Examine yourself of your communion with God in prayer and meditation. Turn off your devices, your things, and open the Scriptures now. Now this week, we look at the next thing in our catechism again there in your bulletin. We need to examine the truth and measure of our faith. The truth and measure of our faith. Examine our faith. Do you have faith? What is the measure of your faith? Here the question has to do with some amount or size or length or something of measurement. Do you have faith? What kind of faith is it? And how much faith do you have? What is my faith in? And at what level is it? As we ask those questions, then is my faith sufficient? Ask yourself the question, do I have the faith I ought to have as a Christian now after this long time of being a Christian? Is my faith, in a sense, proportional to how long I've been a Christian, whether 1 year or 30 years? And do I want more faith? That's a good indicator. Do I want more faith? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, that kind of faith. Or do I not care if I have more faith or not? I know maybe you're saying, I have enough faith. I believe in Jesus. We're good enough, right? I don't have any desire for more faith. And that's a problem. And how do I go about fixing that then? And when we come to the Lord's Supper to partake of this blessed feast together, we need to examine whether our faith is true and genuine. We also need to measure our faith. And as we think about that, if you don't have any desire for more faith, then why would you partake of the Lord's Supper? Because the Lord's Supper is to strengthen your faith. It says that in the Scriptures, and it says that in our catechism. But how do we measure? We need to measure our faith. Measure it based upon what? The Word of God. Right? We measure it based upon first the Word of God. Put your faith besides what God's Word says. Put it besides the easy things. This is what happened. Or even some harder things. Like what we learned in Romans 11. Things of the future. That don't seem things that it will go, things will go that way right now. Measure your faith besides what God's Word says. That we've heard God's Word read and preached and taught for many years for many of us. And yet, where are those parts that I'm lacking to believe what He says? Is your faith lacking or wanting? And where it is lacking, plead to the Lord for more faith. Labor in the Scriptures. Labor in prayer and in practicing what the Word teaches. Now, examining the truth and measure of our faith, we're led back to something similar to what we've already heard of whether you are in Christ or not. But we remember the Scripture. We just read it. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Are you in the faith? Is your faith genuine? And is it true? Test yourselves, he says. That is, examine yourselves. The same thing we're supposed to do in preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Maybe you don't have faith. Do you have faith? And Paul there in 2 Corinthians 13 is saying that there's this mutual relationship between faith and the preaching of the minister. Right? That's what he's addressing in 2 Corinthians 13 there. And that there's this relationship between the word that we hear preached and our proper response to it. And of course, we were talking to Tim earlier before worship. There is this Berean spirit we have to have. We need to know, we have to discern whether what we hear is accordance with the Scriptures. And again, not how we may not like what we hear, but is it in the Word? Does God say this? Yes, you are to have that discerning spirit. But if it is the Word of God, then the proper response to hearing God's Word preached is what? Faith. That which you heard with your ears is Jesus Christ speaking to you through an instrument. But if it's His Word, it's Jesus Christ speaking to you. And therefore, we have to believe what He says. And we need to trust what He says and submit to what He says and reverence what He says. You think of the larger catechism on what the confession says is the conscionable hearing of the Word, which is an element of worship, not just reading and preaching, but the conscionable hearing of the Word is an element. What you're doing right now is an element, and what I'm doing while I'm preaching is an element of worship. And the larger catechism says it is required of those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer it, that means tell others about it, and hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. And then Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed," faith, "do enter that rest, and as he has said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." We must examine not only our faith in the Word and the Word preached, but so also our faith in Christ and in the Gospel, our faith in the truth. Is our faith true? Is it genuine? Are we indeed justified? Or are we just putting on a show? And to answer that question, beloved, do you have a new heart? Do you have true faith? And the question, we're going to ask some other questions, whether you have true faith or not. One of those questions is, do you have a new heart? Because that's an evidence, shows you that you have true faith. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you to be in Christ, you have that faith in Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A true and genuine believer no longer has the same old nature that you were born with, but it's been changed, renewed, transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how can we say this? Because true faith and spiritual regeneration, kind of like what we're learning in Sabbath school, adoption and regeneration, not the same thing, but just like that, true faith and spiritual regeneration, not the same thing, but they are inseparably connected. And so the unregenerate person is not a believer, cannot be a genuine believer. Moreover, the one who has true faith in Christ is a holy person in heart and life because regeneration has taken place. The Holy Spirit has come into our heart. God purifies the heart by faith, Acts 15, verse 9. We are sanctified by faith, Acts 26, verse 18. And 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says this, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him does what? Purifies himself, just as He is pure. He purifies the heart by faith, sanctifies the heart by faith. And one who has true faith loves what God loves. Do you love what God loves? Do you hate what God hates? Because the one with a new heart hates what God hates. You want to walk after the Lord's commandments, and you want to abstain from all forms of evil. That's what an evidence of a new heart looks like. Daily life is a constant fight. It's a constant battle, a war with your remaining corruption. The one who has true, genuine faith keeps fighting against sin. J.C. Ryle says, Where there is no holiness, we may be sure there is no saving faith. And the one who has true faith also works godly works, as the book of James teaches us. Galatians 5, verse 6, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Is your faith working? Is your faith acting in accord with the Word of God and seeking the things of God? True faith does not make one idle or content. The one who truly believes on Christ overcomes the world. That's the other thing true faith does. It overcomes the world. 1 John 5, verse 4, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes faith? That Jesus is the Son of God. The one who has true faith is not also not ruled by the world's standard or right or wrong or truth or error based upon the world's standard, but your faith is independent from the world's standard and opinion. Your faith is in things unseen where Christ reigns over your heart. Are you conforming to the world or overcoming the world in union with Jesus Christ? And then the one who genuinely believes in Christ has the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's what we heard in Sabbath school also. The Spirit testifies with your spirit that you're a child of God. You have the hopes, you have the joys, the fears, sorrows, consolations, expectations, etc., of which you knew nothing before when you had believed. There are internal evidences that show forth if you have a genuine faith. If there are not inward godly feelings and truths about you that are in accordance with being a child of God revealed in the Scriptures, then you are not a genuine, true believer. you do not have a genuine faith or true faith. And then finally, the one who truly believes in Christ has a special regard for the person of Jesus Christ Himself. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious." To you who believe, faith, He is, Jesus is precious. It doesn't say Christianity is precious to you. It doesn't say the gospel is precious to you. It doesn't say salvation is precious to you. It says Christ is precious to you. And is Christ then precious to you? Is He special to you? That union with Him, that you have that communion with Him, fellowship with Him in His Word and prayer, knowing He intercedes for you, knowing He's praying for you always. The fellowship with the actual living person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So do you have a new heart? Are you a holy person seeking after holiness? Do you work good works? Are you overcoming the world? Does the Spirit testify with your spirit that you're a child of God? And do you have a special regard for Christ? That is, do you have true faith? And then what is the measure of that faith? Is it weak? Is it still there? And if it is still there, we praise the Lord for that. But is it weak or strong? Is it in between somewhere? Is it growing? Is it slacking, laying idle? Does it feel dead? What is the measure of your faith? Examine yourself of the truth and measure of your faith. And then after putting yourself on trial and asking these kinds of questions, and finding that you are weak in several areas, and you will find that you are weak in several areas, in many areas, perhaps in all areas, and you have no genuine faith at all, then you are to renew the exercises of these graces by serious meditation upon God's Word and fervent prayer. And if you don't have any of these, you have no faith, then you go to the Word and you pray to the Lord and you say, "Lord, give me faith." Ask for faith. Spend time considering the faith required of you as a Christian. If you have some form of faith, some measure of it, meditate upon what true faith is and who that faith is in and what it looks like. Meditate upon your Savior and pray, seeking the Lord to grant you increase of faith for this life. Preparation for the Lord's Supper is completely needed so as to make the blessing and God's grace unto you all the more effectual to you. And our God in Christ wants to bless you. That's why He has given you His Word. He's given you 1 Corinthians 11 that teaches us these things that we need to examine ourselves. And He teaches here how to prepare by verse 28, examining ourselves. And by examining ourselves, so then come and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If you're in Christ, we must acknowledge that we are all weak in sin, in our knowledge, in our faith. And this is precisely why we have the Lord's Supper then. You are unworthy of yourself to come. But Christ makes us worthy if we are in union with Him. And so we come and rest wholly upon Jesus as we come to the Lord's Supper. And that's the only way to come to the Lord's Supper, by resting wholly upon Jesus Christ. Again, if you are not in Christ, if you do not have true faith, if you do not trust Him for your life, if you've not embraced Him, if you do not see your sin and hate your sin, and you're found not working to put it to death by God's grace, and there's no overcoming the world, you look just like the world. You have no or little knowledge of God. You care not to know Him at all or more. Your faith, again, is in the world, the things of the world. Your faith is not producing any works, no fruit. Then you are not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you did come, then you're in danger of eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. And in a greater way than believers are, or Christians are. Those who do not have a new heart, who are not in Christ, must not come to partake of this supper. But those who do embrace, do come to Jesus for their life, while you are called to prepare, this does not mean to discourage you from coming to the Lord's Supper by doing this examination, doing this preparation. But we do the preparation, we examine ourselves so that we will be blessed all the more. And if you've made profession of faith and you met with elders, you've been approved to partake, or you're a member of the congregation, upon your examination you may begin to question whether you are in Christ. And we've addressed this before. You may begin to question your salvation when you're examining whether you are in Christ, or whether as you're examining your sins and your wants, when you're examining your knowledge of God and your communion with God, your faith in God, your faith in Christ. If that's you, then we of course encourage you to contact the elders to talk to you, because we know, as we've heard, that's just what the devil wants to do, to give you doubt of your Savior and your faith in Christ. But if you find yourself truly not in Christ, your faith not being in Him and Him alone, and for your salvation from your sin, the source of all true knowledge, then you must not come to the table of the Lord. And we, of course, invite you to talk to the elders about that too. If any here are questioning whether you're in the faith or not, then you, more so than coming to the elders, you come to Christ now. Go to Jesus and trust Him. Put your faith in Him. Bow the knee to Him as the Lord, who's King of all kings, over Lord of over all the universe, over all things. Many of you have professed faith in Christ in the church. That should encourage you, but do not take that as a seal, that is a guarantee that you are in Christ, just because perhaps you stood up here and professed your faith. Many sinners are deceived by many elders deceive many elders, and they come up here and they make public profession of faith, or in this congregation or other congregations. You're called to go this week and this day, and you examine yourself to know whether you are in the faith or not, lest you come unprepared and unworthily in yourself and you judge yourself. Come next Lord's Day evening, having examined yourself, knowing that you're in the faith, knowing that you of yourself are unworthy because of your sins, but Christ is worthy for you. And that you don't have good enough knowledge, that your relationship, as you look of whether you are in Christ, it looks weak, your faith looks weak, there's lots of sin there in your life. But if you look to Christ, then come boldly. Come so boldly after examining yourself. Come so boldly to His throne and His table, and make your profession, renew it in Him, and partake with no question, with encouragement, and be blessed richly by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come to the table only in union with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise that You have given us of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived without sin, died on the cross as our atonement, as our to make satisfaction for the penalty of our sin, and cover us even by His blood, cleansing us of all unrighteousness and sin. And Father, we give You praise today that You've given faith to Your people. To those who are weak in faith, we ask that You would strengthen them this week, and as we come to the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, We pray that you would give assurance and not give the devil a foothold as we examine ourselves, but that we would rightly and honestly do such preparation this week. And if there are any here who do not know you, who do not have faith in your Son, who still love sin and hate righteousness, then, Father, call them to yourself and bring them to yourself and give them faith and work faith in them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.